We are so blessed in the ministers here at First Baptist Church to also have great leaders in our children's ministries who love the Lord and love children. You know, I've said it before, sometimes you'll hear a church say, a leader say, we like children, you know, or we love children, excuse me, that we love children. And that's true. I would say most churches would agree we love children. But at First Baptist Church, I'll also say we like children. You know, because the thing about children is they behave like children. And you got to like that. And we do. And I appreciate y'all so much for that. Children are a gift of God is what we have just experienced, just talked. Again, we've gotten God's perspective once again on children. God and the privilege it is to have children in the home and to raise them as part of our church family and participate with their parents in raising them. To focus on that during the Christmas season. We like to have the parent-child dedication as part of that Christmas season. We like to also participate in the toy store offering during the Christmas season. A very special time, as Pastor Kevin said earlier, you can participate with other Brunswick Baptist Association churches in helping parents who are in need provide gifts for their children for pennies on the dollar. Now, what they do is they go to the toy store. And a few of our churches will host the toy store during December. The parents sign up. They come in. When they are there, they get to choose those toys that you help purchase, and they pay for those pennies on the dollar. And they also talk with a counselor who see if there are other ways we can help. And we also share the gospel with them. And every year, several people come to faith in Christ for the very first time. So it is a powerful ministry, and God's used it for several years. And I want to encourage you this morning to participate in giving. You can do that by scanning the barcode in your worship guide. You'll see that there. You can do that by using the envelopes at this, the designated giving station for the toy store offering. We love children. We like children. Children are a gift of God. And Christmas is a time to remember that Christ our Lord came first as a child. And the Bible prophesied that. The Bible and the Old Testament prophets foretold that a child would be born, that he would be the king of all creation coming into the world, first of all, to save us from our sins. So you could have a personal relationship with him, with God through Jesus Christ. And that is what Christmas is all about. This morning we're going to wrap up our series called Clash of Kingdoms, Christians, Government, and God's Purpose, by zeroing in on the great truth of Scripture that there is one true king over all creation. There's one true king who will one day usher in the perfect government. But in the meantime, he has already come. He has already arrived, and he is available to be king and Lord of your life and of your heart. Well, we'll get two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is from the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke and the Christmas story in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, you want to read along, that's great. If not, it'll be on the screen for you as well. The Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, as the prophet Isaiah, through the providence and the work and the filling of Almighty God, foretells the coming of a child who would be king. Isaiah 9 verse 6, the Bible says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, "will accomplish this." Now also in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appears to Mary and explains to her that she will be with child, he echoes this great prophecy from Isaiah about the coming child, that he, in fact, is the child who will be king. He is the one true king. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, "Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Now listen, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The point we're going to focus on this morning is pretty simple. There is one true king. He has come at Christmas. He's coming back to establish his kingdom. There's one true king.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
The governments we experience now, no matter how good they might be, pale in comparison to what's coming. The leaders we have, no matter how good they might be, are flawed sinners saved by grace, if they are, but still nothing compared to the one true King. And God has prepared, and God has prophesied, and God has shown us there is a King above all creation. And he has come at Christmas. You already know him as a child. You celebrate him at Christmas, that one true King. It's hard to believe sometimes when we look at that the nativity. When you go home and you see that little baby there in the manger, your little ceramic nativity, that little baby pushed in there, that represents the one true King of all creation. When he came the first time, he came undercover. He came quietly. He lived a life that would not have drawn too much attention until it did, and still until he started saying what was true and people started acknowledging who he was, that he was the one true King, the King of all creation, the God of all glory that walked among us. Once he drew attention, then they had him killed, and he rose from the grave, and he's alive today, and he's the one true King. This morning I want to wrap up this series considering Christ as our King from Isaiah 9 and Luke 1 that we just read. I want us to be refreshed and reminded of what that means for you and for me this Christmas as we celebrate the one true King and as we consider and close out what we talked about in human governments and serving Christ in our culture and in our nation, that there is one true King. First, Christ is a personal King. Christ is a personal King. He begins with rule over your hearts. He came for that purpose to start with. Isaiah even said, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He starts out with it very personal, that it is a personal relationship with Christ. And Christ would rule over the hearts of those who submit and commit to Christ and Christ alone as their Savior. That was the purpose of his first coming. When Isaiah said those words, he was talking to people in exile. He was talking to Jews out of their homeland. He was talking to Jews that wondered if they would ever have a home again and be able to go home. Jews that were uncertain to what that might mean and even knew that if they went home to Judea, to their homeland, that they might still live under a ruthless empire, a Gentile empire of another people. They knew all this. So God wanted to fortify in them that even the most powerful, ruthless, earthly empire is still not the ultimate government. The ultimate king, the one true king, is their king. And he is a personal king. God has given to you as a gift this son that we celebrate at Christmas, this child we celebrate at Christmas, this king that has come, that we celebrate at Christmas. Now that means you and I must respond personally to him first and foremost. We must decide for Christ first and foremost. Because he's come to rule over our hearts. He has come to for us to bow to him in our hearts as the one true king. So if you've never repented of your sin and given your life to Christ, Christmas, it stares you in the face at Christmas. This is the one true king, and he's a very personal king, and he's come to help you. And just like the people of Isaiah's day, he's come to bring certainty into your life, strength into your life, to fortify his presence in your life so that you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's astounding to think you can know this one true king. Imagine if you had access, personal access to the President of the United States. Imagine if you could pick up the phone this afternoon, give him a call and talk to him about whatever was on your mind or heart. Imagine if you could walk into his office and just ask him questions without being stopped along the way. Imagine if he would be there for you no matter what. If he would sit quietly and listen to your concerns and your worries. And imagine when you left his presence that he would alleviate you of all fears and all worries. Abraham Lincoln, when he was president, had a policy. Once a week for hours he would sit in his office. And anyone that wanted to could come and talk with Abraham Lincoln. Any of the citizens of the United States that could get there could come in and talk to Abraham Lincoln. He would start at dawn and he would keep going till dark, or he was completely exhausted and he would have to stop. Imagine having that kind of access to the President of the United States. But even so, with Abraham Lincoln, it doesn't mean he could alleviate everybody's worries. It doesn't mean he could calm everybody's fears. It doesn't mean he could tell everybody the future was going to be okay. It doesn't mean that he would be in charge of everything in their lives. It just meant he would listen, because they had access. But imagine that your king not only listens, he's in charge. Your king not only listens, and not only do you have direct access to him, because the cross and the resurrection purchased that access for you, that relationship for you, you have direct access to him. You can bring to him your worries, your concerns, what you wonder about, when you need wisdom, when your heart is breaking, when your heart is hopeful. You can bring all these things to him because he is your personal king and the Lord of all creation. Christ is first and foremost a personal king. Secondly, the scriptures are mine. He's the perfect king. Every government on earth are flawed people. We know that. And we also know there's a basic principle of leadership that the government and the country produces what the leaders want, or at least what the leaders try to produce. In our particular form of government, sometimes that can be changed, that can be stopped, that can be debated, that can be redirected. In most government history, that was not the case. In most governments throughout history, whatever that emperor, whatever that king, whatever that despot, whatever that president wanted, they got. So the problem we know is they are fundamentally flawed at the core. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and hopefully our leadership has been saved in Christ. But if not, we understand, or even if they have, we understand because we understand ourselves. We're basically flawed. We're vulnerable. It's impossible for us to make perfect decisions all the time, and we would never claim that any of our government leaders are perfect leaders. As a matter of fact, in government on planet Earth, you and I have never known a perfect leader. Have you ever thought about that? We never had anybody installed in office. There's never been a monarch in Great Britain. There's never been a king, a leader of any empire, any country on planet Earth that was a perfect person and a perfect leader. But Christ is the perfect king. Christ is the perfect king. He is the perfect king right now, ruling over our hearts. Then he will be the perfect king when he ushers in the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth in the future. Isaiah delineates a little bit of his characteristics for us that help us remember that he is the perfect king. For example, he provides perfect wisdom. Isaiah says he is wonderful counselor. He provides perfect wisdom. The phrase is literally the wonder of the counselor. It's extraordinary to get counsel from this one king. He gives you perfect wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It's what we all hunt for. You can have great knowledge. You can read books. You can get training. You can even read the Bible and get great knowledge. But to rightly apply that knowledge requires wisdom. And the Bible teaches that God gives us wisdom when we ask. The book of James says, even so much, it's a part of our relationship with Christ and our relationship with God, that when we ask for wisdom, God gives it to us generously. When we want to know how to apply his word faithfully, God shows us, and he does it generously. He's lavish with his wisdom. He is the wonderful counselor, the wonderful counselor. He also applies perfect power. He applies perfect power in every situation. This king is the mighty God. It's a very literal phrase that means he applies the might and the power of Almighty God to every situation. And it's good to know that he does that with wisdom. God knows exactly when, how, and where to apply the power of God in your life. He knows when, how, and where you need his wisdom, and he knows how that wisdom needs his power behind it. You can ask for the power of God. He will apply it accordingly. Do you know the Bible says that if you're saved in Christ, your salvation came about by the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead. It's resurrection power. And the term in the New Testament that is used for power is an extraordinarily overwhelming term. So God regulates his power. Power exactly correct to save you. Power exactly correct to raise Christ from the dead. Power exactly correct, applied exactly as it needs to be applied, to answer your prayers, to show you his will, to work in your life. He applies perfect power in every situation. Sometimes you think, oh God, why don't you bring about your power now? You know, I'm tired of working through this. I'm tired of having this problem. I'm tired of whatever it is you're going through. Why doesn't God just apply his power now? Remember, God's power is perfect. God applies his power perfectly because he is a perfect king. He knows exactly what he's doing. And then Isaiah also says he brings perfect peace. Remember that? He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ brings peace into the world. Where he is present, there is peace. Angels would herald the birth of Christ by singing, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Because the first peace we need is peace between us and God. The Bible says that without Christ, you're not just apart from him, you're at war with him in your mind, in your sin, in your flesh. You are doing exactly what God doesn't want you to do. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He came first and foremost to make peace with our God, to take our sins to the cross on our behalf and in our place. And then the Bible says, when you know that he is king of your heart personally, you have that personal relationship with Christ, the Bible says you discover the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. When you come to him in prayer, he alleviates those burdens. Reminds you that he's present with you all the time. Walks with you, he cares for you, he gives you his wisdom, he exercises his power. He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace in your life, the great King of all creation. He is the perfect King, and he's the perfect King in the future when he ushers in his eternal kingdom, but that eternal kingdom in your hearts right now. Which leads me to the third thing these scriptures remind me of. Christ is not only a king, he's a perfect king. Christ rules an eternal kingdom. Christ rules an eternal kingdom. When he takes up residence in your life and you surrender completely to his lordship, to his authority, to his dominion, to him as king, he gives you eternal life in Christ because you trust him as your Savior. So he sets up residence in you, an eternal kingdom. You become part of that eternal kingdom that stretches from this temporal place to all eternity. Become part of Christ and his kingdom. And then one day someone is going to usher in that eternal kingdom. And the Bible teaches that that is part of who he is as king. It's an ongoing eternal kingdom. In this life, kingdoms rise and fall. They wither away, they're abandoned, they're conquered, but Jesus Christ, the perfect King, will have one eternal kingdom. It starts with us personally and stretches to all eternity. Isaiah said, he is the everlasting Father. And that sounds odd talking about Jesus Christ because we're accustomed to talking about the Heavenly Father as the Father. So why say that this perfect King, Jesus Christ, would be the everlasting Father? Well, it's first of all because he is God as well. The Son of God, the Heavenly Father, they are equally God. So he is very much in concert with God, the Heavenly Father. He shares his attributes and his characteristics. He shares his power. He shares his wisdom. He shares his knowledge. They are one and the same as God. But also it means that when you know him personally, you know him with the attributes of a father. The Father, yes, but also a Father. Think about that for a minute. If you have the perfect father in your life, and none of us do, and dads, none of us are perfect fathers either. But imagine the perfect father. Imagine his protection. Imagine his wisdom. Imagine his compassion. Imagine his leadership toward you. And imagine that being eternal, everlasting in that relationship. It's a relational term. It means you're forever, eternally related to Jesus Christ the King. And he is your everlasting father. To lead you, to guide you. Isaiah also says that his dominion is everlasting. His dominion is eternal and forever. And both Isaiah and Luke, as we read, they said that he will be king over David's kingdom forever. You see, the Bible teaches that King David's kingdom was just not a one-time event. It is the core of the kingdom of Christ. It foreshadows the coming of Christ. And David was, in a way, Christ-like in that he was the shepherd king and he was the priest king as well. But Christ fulfills all those things. It's also a reminder to the people of God in Isaiah's day and the people of God today over in Judea that that land belongs to Israel. That place belongs to Israel. The place of David is the kingdom of Christ. It's where he will establish his throne. It's an eternal kingdom coming. And one day, that's where he will set up his throne, where he will once and for all rule forever in a new heaven and a new earth. So when you set up your nativity, maybe some of you already have. Apparently, at Kevin and Casey's house, all the Christmas decorations were put up weeks ago. If you've already set up that nativity, go home today and look at that little baby Jesus in the nativity and remind yourself the King has come. And he's come first and foremost for a relationship with you. And one day he's coming back to set up his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, for everyone to see. In 2018, PBS ran a series of specials called Civilizations. Maybe you saw some of it. In the first episode, they explored an ancient Mayan city in Mexico. that at the time that it was part of one of the most productive and powerful empires in history. This one city, they found, had over 6,500 structures in and of itself. And in the middle of all those structures was a great tower, or what's called a ziggurat. It was a 180-foot tower. Sticks up through the treetops. But of course, now that great city, that once great city, is covered up by a canopy of trees. It's just wilted away in the forest. There's no life there. It's just the remnants of what once was part of a great empire among the Mayans. At the end of that episode, that first episode, an archaeologist goes up to the base of that ziggurat, and he looks up at this massive 15-story structure. And he muses just a bit about human nature. He said, when you look at this tower, you're reminded of how people want to capture time. They want their lives and their empires and their governments to be timeless. But the truth is, they all end the same way, that one day, eventually, every empire crumbles. It's either conquered, it's abandoned, or it wilts away in the forest and in the jungle. And all that's left are the vines and the trees that cover up what might have once, at one time, been a great government and a great city. Temporal as the rest of us. And that's true. Every government on planet Earth is here for a time. But there's one true king, one eternal kingdom. It starts in the hearts of each of us who trust Christ as our Savior, that continues through eternity, and that He will establish one day when He returns. So that brings us back to that question just a little while ago. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know for certain that you have submitted to the Lord, bowed to the God of all creation? You have trusted Christ and Christ alone, His death on the cross for you and His resurrection to save you from your sins. Do you know Him? Do you know the King who loves you so much that He wants you to know Him? He wants to guide you, to give you wisdom, to show you the power of God in your life. Do you know Him? I hope you do. If you don't, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. If you do know Him, then once again this morning, in your heart, bow to the one true King. And maybe you need to bring your burdens and your cares to Him. Maybe you've been operating as if you're the Lord of your life, you're the King of your life, and you realize this morning it's time this Christmas to come to a time of response in just a moment. I want to invite you to respond to this one true King, this Christ who loves you so much. He died on the cross for you and rose from the grave. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we praise You and we thank You, as always, Father. And we acknowledge this morning there is but one true King. We serve Christ. We serve the gospel. And we praise You and thank You, Father, that when we trust Christ, when we surrender to Christ our Savior, God, You save us from our sins and give us that eternal life. I pray for anyone in this room or at home that's never trusted Christ that they would do that today. I pray for any believer, any follower of Christ, God, that is living under the illusion that we are King, we are Lord of our own lives. God, that You'd forgive us for that. And today, once again, we bow our hearts to You. Father, maybe there's other decisions we need to make today. Maybe it's to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Maybe it's to surrender to ministry. Maybe it's to bring our problems and our worries to You, to seek Your wisdom instead of trying to handle things on our own. God, You know what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray today that it would be the day, God, we make those decisions to bring us closer to Christ. We make that decision to follow Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.